We are all growing older each day. But what do you really want in life? Perhaps some of us might be saying, I want to have a job, and I want to continue to climb the corporate ladder and to reach the top position. Or perhaps some might be saying, oh, I want to have a bigger house, or a bigger flat, or a bigger car. Or perhaps some will say, I want to have more money so that I can travel around the world. But the real question is, do you really need all those things to have a happy life, a fulfilling life, a fruitful life, and a meaningful life? I spoke with many elderly senior saints, and majority will tell me all they need is good health and peace of mind. I asked them, do you want to have a big car? Well, why should I have a big car? I can't even drive now. Do you want to have a big house? Well, why should I have a big house? I'm alone with my wife. Yes, good health and peace of mind. Isn't that what we need? And it is not exclusive to the elderly folks. All of us want to have good health and peace of mind. And only God can grant us health and peace of mind. But we must go deeper into our understanding as we seek the Lord together. How do we greet one another? Good morning. Good morning. I'm not getting any response, but never mind. I'm not asking you to respond. Good morning. Something good, right? And that's how we greet one another. Good. But what is good? What is really good? And as for the Jews, it is common among them and even amongst the Muslims to greet one another peace, which I'm going to talk about later on my third point. And it's good amongst our Chinese brethren, they would like to greet one another peace, Ping An. Yes, what is good? So may I greet you in the name of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is good is that we have His peace, we have His mercy, and we have His grace, which He has promised to those who trust in Him. If you read all the epistles of the Apostle Paul to the Christians, whether in Corinth or Galatia or Ephesus or Philippi or Colossae, you will see something that is common, what is known as Christian greetings. Grace be to you, peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, Titus 1 verse 4, which is the key verse for our meditation this morning. And that is what the Apostle Paul says to Titus, my own son, having the same common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Yes, indeed, without the grace of God, we will not be able to see the mercy of God. And without the proper understanding of the mercy of God as revealed to us in the Scriptures, we will not be able to experience the peace of God. Why? Because only God alone will give us grace, mercy, and peace. And it is flowing from heaven, and it is flowing from God's throne. The more we know about the grace of God, we will have the confidence to plead with God for His mercies. And the more we experience His mercy, we will indeed have His peace. And His peace will definitely flow into our lives. Money can buy you a house. Money can buy you a beautiful car. Money can buy you a beautiful bed. But money cannot buy you grace, mercy, and peace. and all these godly virtues that the Apostle Paul talks about, they're from God. And how do we obtain all these virtues? It is to put our faith in God. Faith in our Heavenly Father, our gracious God. Faith in our Heavenly Father who is merciful. And faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, because He is our peace and He has broken down the wall of partition. And He is the God, a God of peace. Therefore, our spiritual goal should always be growing. Growing to be like God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, to be gracious, to be merciful, and to be a peacemaker. And in order for us to grow in grace, mercy, and peace, we need to understand and to know who God is. And we need to know God intimately and experience His gracious dealings with us. So what I'm going to do now is to go through every of these virtues, grace, mercy, and peace. The word grace appears first in Genesis 6:8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But I must quickly add that the act of God's grace, even though the word grace is found in Genesis 6, verse 8, but the act, the very act of God's grace is found in Genesis 3:21, where we read here, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." God, remember, after they have sinned against God, they were found naked and they were ashamed. And it was God who clothed them. God graciously clothed them. How? God sacrificed. I'm not sure how many lambs to clothe them. But God, in His grace, taught them how to make peace with Him. That is, by sacrificing animals. Blood must be shed in order that their sins might be forgiven and in order to that they might be covered through the with those animals' skin, covering their nakedness. My friends, all those sacrifices points to Christ, the sacrificial lamb, the sacrificial lamb of God. God was gracious, and He was indeed very kind to Adam and Eve, accepting their offerings. God is gracious to us in that He offered His only begotten Son to make as a sacrifice for us to cover all our sins. God, in His grace, saved Noah and his family from the global flood. God delivered them from the destruction of the earth by water. I'm not sure when was the last time you saw the rainbow. But whenever you see the rainbow, it's the way by which God is telling us of the flood, of how God, in His grace, saved Noah and his family. God, in His grace, not only saved Noah, He also made a covenant to save His elected children. And so, just as God saved Noah, it is also by God's grace that He saved us. He saved us from eternal condemnation when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And it is by God's grace we are born into the Christian family. It is by God's grace that someone introduced us to the Christian faith. Now, the second time the phrase "found grace in the eyes of God," it is recorded for us in Genesis 19:19. And these are the words of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And this is what he says in Genesis 19:19. "And behold now, thy servant," that is Lot speaking, had found grace in thy sight, and thou hast multiplied thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Now here is a story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And let me read to you what exactly happened in Genesis 18. We read about Abraham pleading with God that he might not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, these two cities. Why? Abraham was concerned. He was concerned for his nephew, Lot, and his family. They were residing in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham pleaded. According to God's word, the sins were grievous in the eyes of God. And God says, I will destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because there was none righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. Any righteous man? The answer from God's word is no. No one. My friends, do not ever think that we are better than Sodom and Gomorrah. There is none righteous in Singapore too. Lot and his family, they too, they were not righteous. But we read further in Genesis 19. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. A special note here in verse 16, Genesis 19. And while he lingered, I don't know why he lingered. Maybe he still want to grab a lot of things with him. While he lingered, the men, the angels, laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And he says, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. That means get him out of the city. But then we read further down. And the Lord, what happened? Rain upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities and all which grew on the ground. Something happened. And the wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. By God's grace, God grabbed hold of Lot, his wife, and two daughters. Got them out before the destruction came. My question to you this morning is that before we proceed, will you be delivered from the day of judgment? The day of judgment will come. Jesus will come again. Jesus will definitely come to judge this sinful earth. But will you be delivered? Can you confidently say that you too have found favor in the sight of the Lord? Remember Lot's wife. God was also gracious to her. But what happened to her? She turned back and she became a pillar of salt. And interestingly, in Luke 17, Jesus himself, as he was preaching to the people, he said to them, remember Lot's wife. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not say, remember Lot and the two daughters, but remember Lot's wife. Why? Why remember her? We only remember someone who is important, right? Is Lot's wife that important? Yes, it's indeed. Why should Jesus call us to remember Lot's wife? Because she was disobedient to the clear instruction to her. So the warning is also given to us. Remember Lot's wife who disobeyed the instructions given to her, so that we will not follow her example by looking back. Don't look back. What are we to do? Focus on Jesus. Run towards Jesus. Don't go back to your sinful ways, but to look to Jesus alone. Now let me continue to briefly elaborate the different aspects of grace. When we continue to put our trust in Jesus, we need to understand also the different aspects of grace. First, what is known as common grace. We read in Matthew 5:45, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. You may say, he maketh the sun to rise on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, and sending rain upon the just and the unjust. Common grace. Are you thankful to God? Are we not thankful to God for his common grace in providing all the physical needs? The sun that shines, the rain that comes down from heaven, so that we have food to eat. But my friends, where is God in your life? Where is Jesus in your life? Is it only on Lord's Day, Sunday? Or is it every day, every moment of each day? Are you thankful to God for all that he has provided to you? Now, the more important thing to note is, while we acknowledge God's common grace, there's something more important that we need to have. That is God's abiding grace. Remember what Jesus says in John 15:4. Our Lord Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And that is what Jesus says to us. And if we trust in Jesus and abide in him, we can be assured that Christ will abide in us. And what does it mean for us to abide in Jesus as a branch in the vine? And this is the analogy, this is the image given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. But two things are implied here. That is, now there is a connection and dependence. Connection. Abiding in Jesus, first of all, means having a life-giving connection to him. I'm not sure how many of us have gardens or plants in your house. But a branch, just think of the branch. A branch is connected to the vine. And a vine to the branch. And there's this, this is what is frequently described as union in Christ. Notice this connection, that this union is mutual. We abide in him and he abide in us. And if there's no connection, just as you chop off a branch, what happened? The branch will wither. And if there's no connection with Christ, there's no life and there's no fruit. Next is dependence. Abiding also implies how we need to rely and to depend upon Jesus. And this aspect of abiding, unlike connection, is not reciprocal. The branch is dependent on the vine, but the vine is not dependent on the branch. The branch derives its life and power from the vine, in that without the vine, the branch is useless, lifeless, powerless. Sap flows from the vine to the branch, and it supplies water, minerals, and nutrients that make it grow. And when it grows, there will be not only leaves, but there will be fruits. The believers receive the sap of Christ's grace through our life-giving connection to Him. And we are completely dependent upon Jesus and Jesus for everything that counts as spiritual fruit. Remember what Jesus says, apart from me, He can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing. Are you abiding in Christ? We need His abiding grace. Next, we need His saving grace. Ephesians 2, 7 and 9, here says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul says here, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves." It is what? It is the gift, a gift that is from God. A gift is a gift. It is not something that we work for. It is not something that we can demand. It is a gift. Not of works. The Word of God says, "Lest any man should boast." God, what it means is this: God alone must receive the glory and the honor in the saving of souls. It is indeed the working of God's Spirit in our lives, in that we can say, in Him we have redemption. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. According, remember what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1, 7, according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. Next, just as we need to be assured of the saving grace of Christ and the abiding grace of Christ in us, we'll know, we'll definitely know and be assured of His sustaining grace upon us. He will not only save us, but He will also sustain us. God will not only save us, God will not just save us and leave us alone, but He will also sustain us. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, where just as God said to Paul, He is also saying to us, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so the Apostle Paul says, "Most gladly will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ will rest in me." And he also mentioned, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Here, the Apostle Paul did not say, "Oh, when I believe in Christ, wow, look at me, I'm so strong." No. The Apostle Paul, in fact, relates to us his experience, how he has got to suffer persecution, necessity, reproaches, and even having to suffer physical infirmities. Now, isn't that paradoxical? But it is real. When we have the sustaining grace of Christ in us. So don't just look at our adversities and our predicament and sigh every day, but look to Christ. Believing in Christ, and does not mean that we will not suffer, but even if we have to suffer, we know that someone, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, He will be there to sustain us. And He will not only be there to sustain us, He will also be there to strengthen us. And that's what I will call strengthening grace. Ephesians 3:16, where here the Apostle Paul says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with His might by His Spirit in the inner man. By God's grace, He will help us to overcome all our sinful tendencies. By God's grace, He will by His power, help us to live and continue to walk in our Christian life. Yes, we need to be strengthened. How do we need to be strengthened physically? We need to eat, right? We need to drink, right? In order to have strength. So in order for us to have strength in our Christian walk, we need to feed upon Christ. We need to feed upon His Word. We need His grace to be with us to strengthen our inner man. My friends, are you able to say confidently and thank God for His grace upon your life? When we have Jesus as our Savior, I'm sure you will be able to say with confidence, God's grace is with me. Perhaps there might be some of us here, you do not know Jesus. Yeah, you have been coming to church, but do you know Jesus? Have you truly committed your life to Jesus and trusted in Jesus alone? Yes, we need God's grace every day to sustain us, to strengthen us. But are you putting your trust in Jesus? Next, let's consider God's infinite mercy. The word mercy appears more than 300 times in the Bible. And it also means compassion, tender mercy, affectionate kindness being shown to us. And interestingly, the word grace and mercy is somewhat related. If I may go back now to Genesis 19, where, remember, Lot say these words, "Oh no, not so, my Lord. Behold now, my servant have found favor in thy sight. And thou hast," and he mentioned about found grace in his sight, but he also mentioned that thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me. Magnify thy mercy. Yes, God withholds his judgment. Or rather, God did not withhold his judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, but God withholds his judgment upon Lot, and Lot was spared, even though he deserved to die with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. We too, my dear friends, we deserve to perish, to be condemned. Yeah. But God also provide a way for us to be. God also provide a way for Lot to be saved, in that the angels grab hold on them. Are we not thankful? How God in His grace grab hold of us. How God in His grace pull us out of darkness of sin. You know, I remember speaking to a brother. He says, "How I wish I became a Christian earlier and not later." Oh, again, I say, it is not for us to determine. But God in His mercy has saved your life. So continue to live for God. What happened was that he really regretted the way he spent his life, you know, all those years in sin, and how he wished that God would have saved him earlier. But again, it is still God's doing, working, in saving those who are His. Remember the two thieves on the cross. One of them continued to reject Jesus, but the other one looked at Jesus and said, "Lord, be merciful. I believe in You." And Jesus says, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." Even though he has sinned against God all his life, by the end of his life, he says, "I believe in You." Some people ask me, why you want to involve in the senior adult fellowship ministry? They do not have many more years to live, you know. They're all going to die, you know. And someone just told me, many of those who end up in the nursing home, within 5 years, they'll be gone. In other words, you witness to them, no use, because they will not have much time left on this earth to do anything for God. Huh? Is that so? But what is more important? It's not whether they do things for God or not. God will always be working. But more important is that we are going to save their souls, just like the man who was crucified on the cross with Jesus. One of them, two of them, there were two of them. One of them rejected Christ, but the other one believed. Yes, we go out to save souls. When Jesus Christ died, he died for our sins. He took our sins upon himself and bore the judgment of sin for us. Therefore, we trust in Christ as our Savior. We need Christ to deliver us from the destruction to come, the destruction of our souls. We need him to put us out of hellfire. We need him to deliver us from the bondage of sin. We need him to spare us from the works of the evil, from those evil and wicked men. We need him to protect us. We need him to watch over us. Yes, we need to put our faith in Jesus. Let us not take his mercies for granted, but to be thankful for him. So if we have therefore received the mercies of God, what does it mean to be merciful to others? To be merciful is to others is to show forgiveness, compassion to those in need. Just as Jesus in his Lord's Prayer, which we have prayed just now, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have as we have forgiven our debtors. Remember, Jesus also instructed the Pharisees, go and learn. This means, and Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Because the Pharisees, they were boasting about all the sacrifices that they will bring before God. They were boasting about what they will be doing for God. But Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In other words, just I have shown you mercy. Be merciful to others. I must quickly move on. Peace. The word peace appears more than 400 over times. And the world today also wish for peace. Peace means to the world, no wars. It means no fighting. It means no quarreling. It means going to a peaceful place, somewhere that's not crowded, quiet, beautiful. And peace means you say to someone, you give me peace, okay? Let me do whatever I want. Don't question me. Yeah. But is this the kind of peace that God is talking about? The answer is no. So what kind of peace should we be longing for? Romans 5 verse 1 says, Therefore being justified by faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is peace. Peace of God and of Christ. Interestingly, the word peace in Greek, it means to bow or to join, to weave together. My wife and I, we are so thankful to God for bringing those sunbirds just right in front of our HDB flat, just right in front, just outside the gate. And they started to build a nest. And every day we would see the sunbird, both the male and the female sunbirds, coming to build their nest, bit by bit, slowly. And they're so beautiful. Although this kind of sunbird, there are many kind of birds. They build their nest differently. But what amazing is that they were able to build a nest for what? For them to sit in, for the female bird to go in and to lay eggs and to have chicks. A place where they will have this sense of security. A place where they can just lay the eggs and for the eggs to hatch and to feed their young. It's a wonderful picture of safety. And the word peace means safe. It means assured, confident, secured in love and care of God. And a person can experience true peace only when he comes to know Jesus Christ, in that we are joined together with Christ. And Jesus used the word, remember, to abide, you abide in me. And only Christ can bring peace to the human heart. The kind of peace that brings deliverance and assurance to the human soul. Now, the Israelites, they were familiar with the word peace. In Exodus 20, they talk about peace offering. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thy oxen, and so on. Peace offering. And in order for them to make peace with God, they have to bring an offering. The Israelites were instructed to do so. They have to kill the animal and blood sprinkled, and the head of the family will eat the carcass at the tabernacle, which is a symbol of their peace that they have made with God. In a similar fashion, the Lord's Supper is a symbol of peace between us and our holy God, in that we reconcile to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So it is important, my dear friends, it is important, my dear brothers and sisters, to get right with God whenever we come before the Lord's table. But thankfully, we do not need to offer sacrifices of sheep and goats anymore, because Jesus Christ has offered for us once and for all on the cross of Calvary. But there's a warning given here in God's word, which is found in Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21. What is the warning? Let me read to you first, and I'll tell you the warning. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Yes, the warning is this. There is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. This verse comes after the description of the things that God has accomplished for the children of Israel during their wanderings in the desert. And after wandering in the desert, there's this promise, you know, that God's abiding peace is with them, but not for the wicked. But who are the wicked? Who are the wicked one? They are those who reject God. They are those who reject God's teachings. The Apostle Paul, but remember, even though God has promised us this peace can be, as it were, minimized. Let me explain. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Colossae, the Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, everything that disturbs the peace of God in our hearts is sin, no matter how small. The word rule appears, interestingly, after reading all the commentaries, it appears only once here. And the Greek word means to arbitrate, to settle a dispute, to govern. The so-called the best illustration given here is this. Just imagine a referee blowing his whistle at a football match. I'm not a football fan, yeah, but I know that when the referee were to blow a whistle, beep, okay, the game has to stop. A foul has been committed. Someone has done something that is wrong. That's why the referee has to blow the whistle. When we lose peace with God, what do? Our referee. Who is our referee? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our hearts is going to blow his whistle. And that means we have to stop immediately and ask God to show us what is wrong. Because I am of the conviction that if we are truly God's children, truly born again, truly regenerated, and God's elected children. God does not give us His peace. God does not continue to give us His peace when we have a broken relationship with Him and when we have sinned against Him. Yes, God has promised us peace, but the Apostle Paul exhorts us, we are to let it rule in our hearts. How are we supposed to let the peace of God rule in our hearts? Yes, some of those sins that would rob us of that peace. I like the book written by Roy Hessen. The name is Calvary Road. Yeah, and I like to just read to you what he says. He says, anything that springs from self, however small it may be, is sin. Self-complacency in service, that is in the service of God, is sin. Self-pity in trials or difficulties, self-seeking in business or even Christian work, self-indulgence in one's spare time, sensitiveness, touchiness, resentment, and self-defense when we hurt or when we are hurt or injured by others, self-consciousness, worry, fear, all springs from self, all are sin. Wow. After reading, I say, I sin against God almost every day, every moment of each day. And those sins can just rob me of that peace. And what it means that I must continue to yield to God and to continue to abide with Jesus. It is sin. Instead of yielding ourselves to God, we yield ourselves to sin. How do you spell the word sin? S-I-N. What is in the middle of the word sin? Is the big I. Yeah, that is something that we need to deal with. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh, the Lord is near, the Lord will draw near to him that are of a broken heart and save such that are of a contrite spirit. That means someone who is sorrowful, someone who is repentant, the Lord will draw near to that person. But if we continue to be proud, continue to be unrepentant, the Lord will not draw near to us. In other words, you will not have peace. So next time, when you have no peace in your heart, ask why. I don't know why, just don't have peace. Ask why. But we have to admit the fact that we are often hard and unyielding. And we are often sensitive and easily hurt and easily irritable, envious and critical. And that is where we need to get right with God. But remember what Paul says in Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And to be spiritually minded means what? To continue to abide in Jesus. One more verse to emphasize my point. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4 says, Thou will keep him in, God will keep us in perfect peace. Wonderful, isn't it? So wonderful to read this word. Thou will keep him in, not just peace, but perfect peace. But then there's a condition. What's the condition? Whose mind is stayed on thee. Stay in God, because he trusted in thee. So trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah is everlasting strength. So what it means is this. Rest your mind upon Christ. Do not rest your mind upon your abilities or your position. Do not rest your mind upon your achievements. No. Or your resources. No. Do not rest your mind on yourself. Do not rest also on your failures. Just because you have failed, do not rest your mind on the future and thinking of, worry is a sin, by the way. Yeah, but rest your mind upon Christ and Christ alone. So it is a deliberate choice. A deliberate choice that we must make. How? We must do it personally. That means learning to pray, learning to cast all our cares, learning to cast all our worries, to confess our sins every day to Him. In fact, every moment of each day. As we have tasted the grace, mercy, and peace of God, let us continue to grow in Him. I will conclude now. What it means is this. Just as we have God's grace, God wants us to be gracious. Ephesians 4:3 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Just as we have received God's mercy, God wants us also to be merciful. Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And just as we have been given peace, God wants us to make peace, not only with Him, but also with others. Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Yes, one of the things that we do for the SALT ministry, Senior Adult Life Transformation Ministry, is to help seniors, the elderly folks, to grow in God's gracious hand, showing grace to others, and to walk in God's mercies and showing mercies to others, and to walk in God's peace, or peace with God, and also to walk in peace with men. I do see many elderly folks struggling with their all kinds of physical infirmities. And I do see also many elderly folks struggling with personal relationships. And only Christ can help them. And only Christ can give them grace, mercy, and peace. However, by the way, if perhaps any one of us have not received this little booklet that I remember giving out some time ago, Abiding Peace, you can have a copy and you can take it from my wife. This is a good little booklet where you can share with the elderly folks. They're all in big font size, and it's a guide to help our folks who do not know about Christ, who want to have peace. I trust that this booklet can be used by the Lord to reach out to the elderly folks, and that they will find peace in Jesus alone. So may God grant us His grace, His mercy, and His peace, and let the joy of the Lord flows into each one of our hearts. Amen.